So now we're in Psalm 22, and I want you to notice something about this psalm. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is strange because we know this shows up again in the New Testament. We know this shows up again in the New Testament. We see Jesus hanging on a cross and he's praying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So right away we would probably think that most of this has to do with Jesus. And it does. A lot of it has to do with Jesus. Well, here's the good thing. When I get a chance to speak to you in chapel, I do not want it to seem like Bible class, because I don't want this to seem like a class to you. Unfortunately, or fortunately, when it comes to preaching a message on a particular Monday morning, coordinated by a school administration that believes it's important for you to get a chapel service a week, it's important for me to preach something that I think is pertinent. And I'm grateful for that second song because it kind of set the stage. Particularly the idea of saving people through prayer. Now there's a couple things on the onset that I want to get to. Number one, I want to just remind us that there's never been a person in the world that's ever been saved from their sin by asking for it. Not a single person, and you won't be the first. I don't care if you have it written down in the front cover of your Bible. You've never been saved by asking Jesus into your heart, and you never will be. You can't find it in the Bible. You might as well quit telling everyone you're saved because you asked Jesus into your heart. It's not going to happen. Never has happened. If I was going to stage my heaven and hell on something, I would at least allow it to be something in the Scripture. That's like me saying you get to heaven by crossing Glensford Drive. I have as much biblical basis for saying I get to heaven by crossing Glensford Drive as you do by saying you asked Jesus into your heart. I have just as much biblical support. Now think about that. Having said that, I think it's very important that we remember that someone did pray, and because he prayed, all of us can be saved. And we're going to get to that in Hebrews chapter 5, but I want you to see, because we're going to see something that's referenced in Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to see where the writer of Hebrews got it, received it, found it, whatever. He got it from Psalm 22, and I want you to see where he got it, received it, whatever, so that you can understand that when we get to Hebrews 5, I'm not making anything up. I hate making things up. As a matter of fact, I can't stand preachers that make things up. You ever want to get up and walk out of a sermon? I've wanted to do that 100 times because I've been listening to a preacher that I'm sure he's making something up. And I don't like that. So I'm not going to waste your time today guessing. Can't stand guessing. I want to know things for sure. I want to look in the Word of God and know something. And so we find in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. This is nothing but a rehearsal, a forecast, if you will, of what happened one day on a cross with Jesus. You find some pretty wild things in here. If you ever take the time to read this psalm, and I trust that you will, you're going to see some crazy things in here that look just like the Gospels, like verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. That is what the people around the cross said to Jesus. So the Gospels quote from Psalm 22 consistently. All four Gospels quote from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 22. It's a big deal. Hey, Ty, I'm over here, buddy. You know what I mean? Hey, I like that. That's a good smile. Thank you. And then you look over there in verse number 18, and you see that they part my garments among them and cast lots among my vesture. There's Jesus talking about how they gambled over his clothing at the foot of the cross. This is not a mistake. Now, I want to remind you that David wrote this probably 1,000 years before it happened. This is no small thing to be prophesying these things. And then people, unbeknownst to themselves, are quoting Psalm 22 at the foot of the cross. That's a big deal. But I know we're not in Bible class, so I'm going to keep moving. And look at verse 21. So we have Jesus hanging on a cross, and look what he's saying. Look at it. Look down at your Bibles. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I'm not trying to get you to believe in unicorns this morning. There's an answer for why that's in there. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All you the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. There are three things I want you to notice that we've just read. Three things. All right? And then we're going to go to Hebrews. Three things. Number one, I want you to notice in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, Jesus said to the Father. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You're going to see that verse quoted verbatim in the book of Hebrews. I'm about to show it to you. That verse. So you're going to know the writer of Hebrews has Psalm 22 on his mind. When I write a letter to my wife, when the first time I was in Iraq in 2003, I wrote letters to my wife. I'm not sure she could read any of them because my penmanship is not good. Thank the Lord for typing. All right, that's all I've got to say about that. My son, I'm sorry, you're doomed. You're going to get whatever handwriting grades you earned, really, whatever handwriting grades I earned. Because it was just impossible to read my letters, I'm sure. Be that as it may, she told me she appreciated them. I have to assume she read them. Okay, did you read them? You tried. Yeah, good. No, she said she did. And most of the time what came up in my writing was what I was thinking about. You can usually tell what I was thinking about with how I wrote. And Hebrews is no different. I wanted you to see that Hebrews writer is thinking about Psalm 22. So I showed you one thing. Now I want you to notice the second thing. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. Okay, we saw that verse 22. Verse 24. Neither, the last half of the verse, neither as he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. When he cried unto him, he heard. Now verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. That seems pretty cryptic. Kind of codified. We're not really sure what that means if we don't have a Jesus to fulfill it. Jesus is praying to be saved from the sword. Think that through. What does a sword do? It pierces, yeah? Has Jesus ever stabbed with a sword? Y'all with me? Think through that. When they came to break legs, was he already dead? Yes, he was already dead. So did they break his legs? No, they did not. No, so he was dead before the spear pierced him. So I also want you to notice verse 22. We've already read that. Verse 24, when he cried unto him, he heard. Now look at Hebrews. You should have a bookmark there or something. Hebrews chapter number 5. All right. I am so encouraged to know that you can and you will understand what I'm going to say to you. Here's how I know that. I was a Christian school high schooler. And I remember what it was like to sit where you're at. So I'm not for a minute going to think I can speak over your head this morning. I was able to understand preaching when I was in high school, in a Christian school, so I know you can too. Nothing hard about this. You're brilliant people. You're doing advanced math. You're playing multiple sports. You're juggling allegiances, parents, and I understand that. So you are incredibly intelligent. I know you can get what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. This is going to be a breeze for you. So you found chapter 5. Look back at chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It was absolutely in the plan of God that Jesus should taste death for every man. That word is man for mankind. Women, you're in on this too. Okay? He tasted death for every man, every woman. Verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now look here. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Where did we get that verse? Say it again, Evan. Psalm where? 20. Yep, someone's helping you. That's good. Psalm 22. We just read that, didn't we? The Hebrews writer is clearly thinking about Psalm 22. He quotes it here in this very chapter. Alongside the reference that Jesus is to taste death for every man. So, we have two thoughts that the Hebrews writer is thinking. Number one, it was foreknown that Jesus would die for everybody. And number two, Psalm 22 is on his mind. Everyone with me so far? Good. Now, let's look at our passage for today, Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, it is a comfort to me to know that there are a few of you who can vote tomorrow. How many of you are voting tomorrow, or you've already voted because you're 18 and you're registered? Students, talking to students. We have any 18-year-old students in here that are American citizens that plan on voting? We have no 18-year-olds? Is that possible? Do you have to be graduated from high school to vote? No, I don't think so, because I remember voting when I was 18. Yeah. We have any 18-year-olds in here? Let me see your hand. 18-year-old. Okay. So you get a bye. Chantel, you're voting tomorrow, right? Uh-huh. Okay, we can thank you for the mess that's going to happen if it happens. Anyone else? Okay. Folks, I want to tell you something. What? Huh? Yeah, so she can vote too. Yeah. You know, when you're 17 years old, you can attend basic training before your senior year of high school. I think if you're able to do that, you're able to think clearly about two candidates and which one most glorifies the Lord. I think you can do that. And if you can die for your country and vote, I'm pretty sure you can understand the book of Hebrews. You hear me? Now, there's one thing that doesn't make sense to me in America. I've never knowingly drank a drop of alcohol. But what doesn't make sense to me is that you can vote when you're 18, die for your country when you're 18, but you got to wait 3 more years to drink. That doesn't make sense to me. Now, I'm not telling you should be able to drink at any age. I'm just saying that doesn't make sense to me. Does anyone understand what I'm saying here? Okay, just thinking out loud here for a minute. Okay. The only time I had alcohol was when I ordered one of those teas at Texas Roadhouse. I had no idea what I was getting. Was it Texas Roadhouse or Logan's? Logan's. I ordered a tea, and it cleaned out my sinuses in one sip. I was cured of all sicknesses immediately. It was amazing. Everything was cleared out. So I understood at that point that I had just drank something I'd never drank before. The first time was in Germany, and I didn't mean to, but I ordered some eggnog ice cream. Anyone who's saved loves eggnog. And I didn't realize that it came with liquor. And so another opportunity to get your sinuses cleared up if you're struggling with congestion is go to Germany and order ice cream. All right, so Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now, why are we talking about high priests? Everyone focus. I know I got you thinking about other things, but focus. I'm doing that so that it doesn't hurt when I perform surgery on you. Okay? It's called anesthetic. All right. So, trying to get your mind away from it for just a minute. Why are we talking about high priests? You heard 1 week ago. I was here. You heard 1 week ago about the importance of you approaching a high priest. So, the book of Hebrews is one letter. And here in chapter 5, verse number 1, we're talking about the high priest once again. We're told in verse 15, we have not a high priest of chapter 4, which is passed in the heavens, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Right there in your Bibles, verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then, chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. So now we're not talking about Jesus, the great high priest. We're talking about men who were picked to be high priests. Verse 1. They were that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Once again, we're not talking about the great high priest. We're talking about the high priest chosen from among men. Verse 3. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. All of a sudden, we know we're definitely not talking about Jesus. He has no sins for which to offer sacrifices. Verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So right away, you can know off the bat, we are talking about Aaron and his descendants. Everyone with me? Okay, there are no passive people in here this morning. Everyone has a copy of God's word in their lap and they're following along. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, has said also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. I just read to you from Hebrews 2, where the writer of Hebrews quotes concerning Jesus out of Psalm 8 and Psalm 22. Here, he just quotes out of two more Psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, just like that. And why did he do it? To prove to you that Jesus is the one who is supposed to come and be the high priest. Now, last week, you heard 30-35 minutes of sweaty, crazy preaching from the senior pastor about how you're supposed to come boldly before the great high priest. So the writer of Hebrews is not done with that thought. You're not allowed to take a siesta. He is still talking to you. And so in verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Right away, he just there, didn't quote verbatim, but he alluded to the last verse we read in Psalm 22, where Jesus prays to be healed from death. Wow, that's heavy. Think about that now. Where Jesus prayed to be healed from the power of the sword and from the power of the dog. Now, verse 7 is what we just read. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him, that obey him. You know, the amazing thing is that we see, secondly, the last 5 verses of our passage are talking about Jesus. All right. So the high priest, a little rehearsal here for you. This is the temple and the courtyard that existed in the time of Jesus. Herod started building it, and he was in the 46th year of building it when Jesus was in his first year of ministry. So this was long, long lasting. So I think 16 BC, I think 20 BC is usually the date given. I can't remember, somewhere in there, for the beginning of Herod's temple being built. And really, that right there is how a lot of people get their dating for the birth of Jesus. Okay. Then there's another look. Here is where the high priest only could go. Only the high priest could go there in that part of the temple. So let's get down to some things because my time is almost up already. When did Jesus offer up strong crying and tears? Look at verse 7 again. Let's learn something together. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Now, there are a couple questions we need to ask right away. All right. Number one, was this prayer from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane or was it on the cross? And look, I've thought about this for probably 12 hours this last week. You say, why'd you do that? Because that's what I do. I think through things in a message before I bring them to you so that I'm not guessing. And here's what I came up with. I don't know. Wasn't that fantastic? That was just wonderful. To tell you, I have no idea whether this was prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, Lord, if it be possible, what? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Thy will be done. A cup of wrath that Jesus was to drink. So the first question of, where was this prayed? How about this? How about this? This is even a better one, I guess. Were these prayers, and we have kind of 3 choices. Were these prayers concerning physical death? All right, think through this. Come on, think through. You've got to think with me. Were these prayers that Jesus offered up to be saved from death? Let's just say that he was praying it in the Garden of Gethsemane. What were these prayers about? It says in verse 7 that he offered up prayers to him that was able to save him from death and was heard. Now that would make no sense whatsoever if we're talking about Jesus asking to be delivered from the death of the cross if God the Father heard him, because what happened? Jesus did die on the cross. So that's one really easy answer. Oh, but maybe this is a prayer where Jesus is saying, I don't want to die until I get to the cross. Maybe because in the Garden of Gethsemane, let's just say the prayer was prayed there. Okay, well, what is a good signal that tells us that Jesus could very well have died in the garden? Say it again. Sweat and blood. Thank you. I know Zach is with me today because he answers everything I ask. And so I need some help over here. I'll bet I've got some people that can answer questions over here, especially you, Kyrie and Cole. Yes. Yes, I know you guys can talk. There's no question about that. And Ty, I know you can talk too, buddy. I've heard it. Okay, so if that's true, then we have Jesus praying to be saved from death. So if it's physical death, it's talking about he needs to be able to get to the cross. Now, my goodness, it's already 11:19. I know what time it is. And so for me to meander off into some sort of discussion like I would feel the liberty to do in a class and say, well, I think that it's probably dealing with him praying that he doesn't die until he gets nailed to the cross, because he has to die on a cross for you and I. It would not have done for him to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. That would never have worked. Our sins would still be upon us. That would have been a complete failure. The book of Deuteronomy says you're only cursed if you're hung on a tree. Jesus had to be killed on a cross. So, So what is this then? What is this? Well, that word, he asked him to be saved from death, is the idea that Jesus was actually praying for deliverance from the fear of not rising again. Being saved out of death. If I were to say that I were going to save you out of a septic tank, you would be very happy, number one. And number two, you'd wonder how you got there. And number three, you'd be glad you're yanked out of it. Saved out of something. He saved him out of the pool. Doesn't mean he wasn't allowed to go into the pool. It means he was saved out of it. And that is the idea of the Greek language behind there, is that saved ex, or pulled out of something. So Jesus prays to be pulled out of death, and he was heard. The resurrection. We're taught in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not even going to be able to tap half of what I wanted to talk to you about. The resurrection is an answer to prayer. It's an answer to the Lord's Prayer. It's an answer to the prayer of Jesus to be saved from death. Jesus getting up again from the dead is an answer to the prayer of Jesus. Jesus Christ had never, ever experienced a moment of death. Now, many of you have spent days in VBS, in Christian school, and even Sunday school. And so for me to sit up here and say, what is death, almost bores me. But probably you would tell me it's being separated from God. Well, if that's true, then imagine what Jesus experienced on the cross. For the first time in all of eternity, he is not with his Father. For the first time, he feels separated from the Father. Now, I've said this in what we might call grown-up church. But here's the fact. Adam might have been alive 2 or 3 decades before he fell. He might not have sinned with Eve for 20 or 30 years after he was in the garden with the Lord. We have no proof text that says that Adam died, Adam sinned right away. We have none. We find out that they were walking with God. Here's the first time we see Adam's age mentioned. It's when he's 120, they have a third son. Well, Seth was supposed to replace Cain. And so Cain had already killed, Seth was supposed to replace Abel. And Cain had already killed Abel. Now, how old do you have to have a brother kill a brother? I don't know, they had to be at least teenagers. So that means that Adam was no older probably than 105, 110 when he fell. But that doesn't mean that he had to die and create, he had to sin in creation week. Now think through that. That might mean that Adam walked with God, with Eve, in the garden for 100 years. It might mean that. I mean, there's a lot of things down that road of how we think. But let's just say it was 100 years. Let's say that Adam lived with God, saw God, ate with God, with Eve, his wife, for 100 years. Can you imagine what happened that day when he sinned? And for the first time ever, as long as he can remember, he's hiding from God. Death. That's profound. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine being very close with the Creator every day, all the time, in the garden, a perfect paradise, with my wife, forever, and all of a sudden, not. I can't imagine. But in the darkness, one Thursday or Friday, in about 30 to 33 AD, Jesus Christ felt separated from his Father. And I know he was 33, or 34, 33 years old probably. And it's not that he had 33 years to look back on. He had all of eternity to look back on. There was never a time when Jesus was not. Now, can you imagine how foreign that was to Jesus to be separated from his Father? Look up here. Can you imagine that? Is that the death we're talking about that he's asking to be saved from? I think that's part of it, because immediately upon him knowing that all things were accomplished, it says in John 19, he cried, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. And less than 3 days, he's saved from death. And we're told in chapter 5, verse 7 of Hebrews, the reason that is because he prayed and feared his Father. We haven't hardly even scratched this verse. But I just want you to know that you are an answer to prayer. You're an answer to prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. You are priceless. You have unspeakable worth. The price that was paid for us is out of this world. And the reason that you can have a relationship with the Father is because Jesus prayed to be saved from the power of death. And he was. You see, if Jesus doesn't get up on resurrection morning, it means that he was a sinner. Because a sinner stays dead. The wages of sin is death. So a sinless, perfect heart of the Son submits himself to the sacrifice that the Father offers, and that pure heart catapults a prayer to the Father that says, I'm commending my spirit to you. Into your hands I commend my spirit. In other words, my life is in your hands, Father. And implying that I would like to have it back. 3 days later, Peter tells us at Pentecost it was not possible for Jesus to stay dead. If he would have stayed dead, it would have meant that he was a sinner all along. And there would have been no perfect Savior to die for yours and my sin. Now then, knowing the price that was paid for you and I want you to think about how absolutely absurd it is for you and I, having heard the argument of the writer of Hebrews, to not come boldly to the throne of grace. Chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Verse 15, because we have a high priest. And that high priest was not only offering the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but hopefully you will get an idea of how much God paid for you to live. To not waste your life. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to think deeply about some things that matter.